Holy Spirit, we want to thank you for being with us. We invite you to have a free reign in this auditorium, just to move up and down the aisles and to touch everyone with the love of God. And we pray that you'll touch everyone watching on the internet and listening on the radio. And we pray in Jesus' name that we could learn some new things. So help us, Lord, be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As we wrap this book up here, dealing with living in the last days. And this deals with teaching us how to live in the last days. And the three chapters of 2 Thessalonians carry that thought along. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. So this obviously tells us that they all were aware of the end of the world. Concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So there's no reason to be surprised. You are all, would you underline this, sons of light. That's a very important statement we're going to look at. And you're sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor are we of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So light and darkness. We're told in James that light and darkness can't dwell together. Sweet and bitter water can't come out of the same fountain. So there's no way that somebody that knows the Lord can be cursing the Lord. A couple times a week I meet with friends and we get up at 5:30 or 6 or something and walk on the beach a couple of miles and do stretches and exercises. And so it's dark when we start. And then as we get stretched and walking, the surfers are showing up and the sun comes up. And there's a period where it's almost dark and it's almost light. You know what I'm talking about? A couple of you do then, huh? It's almost dark, it's almost light, sort of like the sunset, almost dark, almost light. And there are a lot of people walking in that gray area. You don't want to be one of those people. You want to be a son or a daughter of light, son or daughter of the day, very bright. And there are other kids that are on the planet and in our city too, and they're darkness. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you, because the reason is you're sons of light, sons of the day. Children of the day, we're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Underline that. The great tribulation that we just spent several weeks studying in the book of Revelation is about God's wrath. You have not been appointed to God's wrath. You've been given salvation. So underline that. When you get depressed or down, or you get despondent, you think you're not worth anything, you feel like God doesn't love you, there's only one person making you feel like that other than yourself, but it's the devil. God has not appointed you to wrath. God put all of his wrath for you on his son, Jesus Christ. So he's not going to be mad at you if he's already done it once and for all. God did not appoint us to wrath, but what? To obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So get this picture out of your mind that God's angry with you. And because of your childhood problems or some mistakes you've made as an adult, the devil would have you hang up on those things. And that you would beat yourself up over issues instead of maturing and growing up in the Lord and moving on with the things of the Lord. So you might be able to say, well, I remember back in 1995, or I remember back when I was in high school, or I remember just 4 years ago. I can never, and so you've never grown. And this is why. He likes to say, well, God's really angry with you. God's mad at you. No, God's put his wrath for all of our failures, past, present, and future. He's an eternal God, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and forever. So his grace is the same, too. It doesn't go that you made a mistake, so God's disappointed. And do you think you surprise God? No, you don't surprise God. He knows what's going on in your life. The wonderful thing is he gives you the place to repent so he can forgive you. But you need to mature and you need to grow. So underline that, memorize that. God didn't appoint you to wrath. He appointed you to salvation through his son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, and that whether we wake or we sleep or we die, we should live together with him. Underline that. We should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are also doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So they're pastors, they're ministers. So you're to recognize them and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. But be at peace among yourselves. So remember to esteem me, would you, please? But notice it's in love. Too many pastors take themselves too seriously. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those. So you may want to mark that you and I have responsibility with our brothers and sisters in Christ to warn who are unruly. And then you're supposed to comfort the faint-hearted or the feeble-minded, uphold the weak people, help them, and be patient with all. Now notice these three things. We'll come back at it. But these are three things that would make us impatient. Somebody that may be as slow of speech, or they're, as it says here, faint-hearted or feeble-minded, a little meeker than you, you become impatient with. People that are unruly, we become impatient with. And the third group, the weak, those that just don't get things done. You're a type A, so you steamroll them. These are three types of personalities that would make you impatient. But they're in your life, these types of people, possibly, not these, but others. The problem people, or whatever you see them as, or irritants, are in your life specifically from God to teach you to be patient. They're not there for you to condemn or put down or say, I don't like this person, because God's allowed everybody into your life to help shape you into the person that you are going to be in Christ. So therefore, comfort each other. Now we exhort you, brethren. The word exhort is encourage, uplift, inspire. Warn those who are unruly. And see that no one renders evil for evil. I'm going to get even with you. You don't pay back. Render not evil for evil to anyone, but always, not once in a while, pursue what is good for yourselves and for everyone else. And often, we don't always pursue the things that are good for us. We pursue things that are going to get us in trouble. Rejoice sometimes. Nah, always. Rejoice always. But do we? I know I don't. Pray once in a while. No, without ceasing. Don't ever stop praying. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Have discernment. Hold fast to the things that are good. Check everything in your life. If it's not good, drop it. Abstain from every form of evil. And may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body, underline that, not part of it, but your three in one, like the can of oil, spirit, soul, and body, be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls you. He who calls you is faithful. Also, he will do it. So, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, if you're a con artist and you're a ladies' man, you cannot use this in the church saying that says, greet the brothers with a kiss. So, ladies, don't fall for that one if the guy pulls this scripture on your brothers with a kiss. All right, Christian living. I'm going to read to you an email I just got before I came here to the platform. And it was sent this afternoon. And I mentioned my friend John Wallace I asked you to pray for. John was diagnosed with cancer. And so he's the president of Azusa Pacific University. And I was invited by John and the executive vice president of Azusa and some other people from Azusa to join them. They had free tickets at a box from a radio station that gave them tickets that they advertise on. So I was excited. I hadn't seen John since last summer. And when I walked in, there were some young model-like young women in this box, and they were drinking beer. And I said, boy, the girls at Azusa Pacific have really changed. And then I found out this was the radio station's box, and they were letting us sit for free. And I said, okay, this is all right then. So John doesn't show up, and the VP says, well, John's not feeling well. So then on Tuesday, I get an email, John's diagnosed with cancer this morning. And then I realized why he wasn't at the game. So John goes for a checkup today with his wife, and he's sitting there to get more news from the doctors and the pathologists. And you can imagine, if this is a real living story, I'm not making a story up, and you're 52 years old, which is really basically a young man just hitting his stride in his prime, and he's worked hard to get to where he is, and he's a godly guy. And now you're hit with the fact that you've got cancer, and you don't know how long you're going to live, how long you'll see your wife or your children, and all these emotions running through you. So he writes this email, and I look at this email, and I think, look at this transparency. Does it take cancer to get us to be transparent? That's what Paul the Apostle is saying to these Christians in Thessalonica. What does it take for you to live a godly life? The end of the world is coming. You know about it. I don't need to tell you over and over again. And here's what you should be doing. And these are some of the things you shouldn't be doing. But basically, we should be transparent people. So let me read some of these things I've circled in his email. And I don't think he would be upset if I read these. He's not looking for glory or honor. And I don't even think he knows what he said. But I thought it would help us. Because we want to be godly people. We want to be pure in our heart and our attitude. We want to love Jesus. And sometimes I have found in my life that pain from a friend turning against me or a rumor spread or things that would attack me where I think that I'm really a righteous guy, but then the Lord says that self-righteousness and that righteous area that you're upset about should be in my righteousness, and that's why the attack has come. I said, oh, pardon me, sir. And listen to some of these statements this man says. He's sitting there in the hospital. He's at the USC Norris Cancer Center. He read, the doc comes in and tells him about the x-rays and the lymph nodes and everything. He says, the next step is that I'll have surgery on January 26th to remove remaining lymph nodes. And following that, a course of treatment will be established based on the pathology findings. Now, to what's really important. I'd like you to listen carefully to that. Now, to what's really important. See, because I had a page before that, so there was things before this, just like John. Brethren, I don't need to talk to you again about these things. So I thought, before I even went on, now what's really important? So the diagnosis, the prognosis, the damage to the cells, the future doom or whatever, that was pretty important to read. But then the man says, now what's really important? So let's see what's really important. As you might imagine, God has been working in a powerful way in my heart and my mind. We'd all imagine that, wouldn't we? Sort of like St. Paul writing something to us, but we say it's just words on a thin paper in a black leather book. It's just a Bible study. No, it's a real man writing like this letter that came from a real man today. Here's what's important. You can imagine God's been working in my heart and mind. I can imagine he's a little nervous, a little upset, a little scared, wondering, is this life insurance policy taken care of? Will the medical handle? What will happen to the university? Who's going to replace him? Does he have to die young? Can he make it through this thing? So you can imagine God's been working in a powerful way in my heart, my mind. Up to this point, when I talked about walking a journey of faith, it was mostly a metaphor borrowed from the experiences of others and my own shallow cupboard. That's not only poetic, but that's transparent. Now, how many times do you say, well, I'm walking by faith, I'm living by faith. And for a man in his prime, very highly educated, great shape, I mean, lean as a bean. The guy is just Mr. Personality and so intellectual. Got everything going from good looks, everything. And then he says, when I ever talked about walking with faith, I was really pretty shallow and I was only using a metaphor. Otherwise, did I really know what it meant to walk by faith? Until this hit my life. So he goes on and says this. I underline that immediately. Up to this point. Now what's really important? Up to this point, it was mostly a metaphor. Today, I am discovering that the journey of faith really is throwing your arms tightly around our Abba, which means Daddy, our Father, and trusting Him for every single day. You would have thought maybe he knew that before. But now he's saying, this day, right now, as I'm writing this, I know that I need to just grab onto God like never before. Sitting in the waiting room trying to prepare for the worst and hoping for the best this morning brought me into God's presence in a way I've never known before. What is it going to take for the church to realize we need to be in the presence of God like we've never known before every day when we wake up? I was listening to Chuck Smith yesterday on Pastor's Perspective on the talk show, and he was talking about reading this magazine article about all the mega churches in America that are not going to be open on Sunday for Christmas because everybody needs time off to be with their families. And Chuck said, I can't believe it. Of all the Sundays you should be in churches, if you're going to call it a holiday to rejoice together over the birth of Jesus Christ, why would the church shut down? He says, it's a sign of the age. And I was even asked by pastors, are we going to close down? Will the Sunday school workers get time off? I said, well, I can see all the volunteers, you know, getting time off. So let's just cram everybody into one service. But I can't see shutting the doors on the Lord's Day. It doesn't make sense, does it? But we justify why we don't grow in the Lord. And he says, sitting in the waiting room, trying to prepare for the worst, brought me into God's presence. And he said, I think of the verse in John 17:4. I have brought you glory, Father, on earth by completing the work you gave to me to do, Jesus said. None of us know the hour or the time when God will determine that our work day is done. What I was reminded this morning is that I'm honored as a husband, a father, a friend, and a president to be about my Father's work. And as you pray for me and my family, and as you celebrate with us this encouraging news, would you please pray that each of us will clearly focus on that which God has entrusted to us? So like Jesus, we can say, Father, we have accomplished that which you gave us to do. Now, it's not focused on him. It's focused on everybody that would read his email. Could we pray to God that we could just focus on what God's given us to do with our lives until that hour that we're taken? See, we always think that it's somebody else that's going to die. But it's going to be all of us someday. It's going to be all of us. And we're going to get some news someday about ourselves. It's going to be a real shocker. And I think one of the things that I've heard in many years of counseling is I wish I would have taken more... No, how about right now? And not that we wish we would have or could have, but we enjoy our life right now and love as many people as we can love right now. So he says of the times and the seasons in verse 1. Well, here we are at a season. But talking about the times and seasons of the end of the world and return of Jesus Christ, it was very obvious that he's already taught them this and he doesn't need to repeat it. So he says, concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. So there's no need to repeat himself to the Christian community. He's already done this. For you yourselves know perfectly, and that's a mature attitude, that word perfectly, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now look at the comparisons, a thief in the night. Now, around some of your homes, you have automatic lights. If a thief were to jump your fence, the light goes on. Motion detectors. Around your home, some of you have alarms on your systems. And if the door opens, the alarm's going to go off. Around your home, some of you have systems that if somebody comes and pulls a lever to your power box that's outside your house, all of a sudden it's going to shoot a message to your cell phone that's going to call 911, or it shoots its last power message out. You know, there's things like that that somebody says, well, I'll shut their power off. Well, you can still get busted doing that. But thieves aren't roaming around your house usually during broad daylight. They're doing it when they can work in the shadows. That's when darkness does its best job, is it? In the dark hours. It does work at daytime, but the thief comes at night. And Jesus mentioned this. So Paul is saying, you know, it's going to be exactly like that. When people are maybe looking for something to happen, but it's going to come so quickly, they're not going to be prepared for it. So you can't let your guard down. So a thief in the night is the first picture. And then he gives them another reminder. And these are all reminders because he's just said, brethren, times and seasons I don't need to talk to you about. But here's how it's going to be. It's going to be like this. Like means it's a simile. It's the same as. Or maybe he'd use a metaphor. The first one is thief in the night. Okay, you think bad guy, darkness. Okay, I'm children of day. I'm a son of the day. And then he says, for when they say peace and safety. Okay, that's a political statement. And that's a worldwide statement. It's not just a Jerusalem statement or a San Diego statement. This is a political statement. Peace and safety is something that is happening because of politics, that the governments of the world have come together in unity and have figured something out. And in unity, they're saying, okay, the terrorists are stopping here. And I want to ask you a question. How is it that they had this wonderful election for the first time in decades that the Iraqi people got to vote and choose something and speak for themselves, and women could take their mask off their face, little children are in schools, hospitals are working again, and everything's going on? How is it that the terrorists actually made an international statement, we will not attack any of the election buildings or offices or where the polls are? Well, how is that? Something goes on that we don't know about. How is it that the Catholic Church allows the terrorists to come into the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem and does nothing about them taking over a Christian shrine, let alone a Christian church, and then negotiates and brokers behind the scenes at an international level safe passage for these terrorists that were in the Church of the Nativity and then sends them out to different countries and relocates them? How is it things like that can happen if we're really at war unless things are orchestrated? So a thief in the night means there's shenanigans going on. Peace and safety is a political statement, I believe, that it's orchestrated. And when this orchestration that the world says, oh, okay, everything's cool, Revelation tells us and First and Second Thessalonians tells us, the son of perdition, the son of the devil, The prince of darkness is going to rise up and have a government of his own. So these are just reminders to us, peace and safety. Now, when peace and safety comes up and we've got the solution to world terrorism, then sudden destruction comes upon them. And now here he goes with a picture. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So when do labor pains come upon a pregnant woman? Ladies, any of you want to stand up and shout like you did the day the baby was born and let us know? But I've seen Sandy when she's, oh, wow. And she's feeling those pains. Time to go. And I remember when Philip was born, our youngest and our largest, I was watching the Chargers were playing, who was it? The Falcons. And I just met Bartowski, the quarterback, and he gave his testimony at a meeting I was holding in Honolulu just a month earlier. So I got to watch this. So Sandy says, I'm going into labor. I said, but we're in the fourth quarter. Could we just wait? I don't think I can wait. And she is so patient. She waited a few minutes and said, no, we got to go. So we rushed over to Pomerado Hospital and got her all set up. And the doctor says, well, we're just a little bit away. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm watching the Falcons game. I said, can I watch with you? So we went in and his little office, and we were, ah! And the nurse, he said, how's she doing, nurse? And we're watching the game. Now, that isn't the good, loving, Christian, pastoral husband, but Sandy likes football too, so I got away with it that one time. But when a woman goes into labor and it's time to have the baby, you don't stop and say, you know, I'll back off for about 5 or 6 hours and you finish the whole game and I'm going to have a chili dog. No, when it's time, it's time. And that's when peace and safety is the worldwide headlines. You know, we have found peace with the Palestinians and the Jews. We have found peace with the Islamic Jihad. We have found peace with Syria. We found peace with the Maoists down in the jungles of South America. We've brought total peace to the Colombian drug cartel. When it's world peace and safety, sudden destruction, complete annihilation is going to come to the planet. So he reminds us, since it'll be just like the pictures, there'll be some, oh, wow, and it'll be like, what's going on? I thought we had peace and safety, and it's going to come. But you, brethren, you're not in darkness, so that day should overtake you. Your sons of light and your sons of the day. We're not of the night or darkness. So therefore, let us not sleep. Otherwise, be about your Father's business. This is not a time to be asleep. Notice the term darkness. Ignorance is probably the ultimate darkness that you could face. But I have found biblical ignorance keeps you in spiritual darkness. If you have biblical ignorance, you're in spiritual darkness, and it's your spirit that's going to live forever. If you have spiritual knowledge of biblical truths, you not only are a bright light shining as a son or a daughter of God or a son or daughter of the light, you are also now filled with wisdom to understand the things of the darkness around you. Otherwise, you now have spiritual lights that turn on and you can see into darkness like binoculars that can see in the dark, and you're able to see what's going on. So spiritual ignorance comes from spiritual biblical ignorance, and that will keep you in chains and you'll not know what is going on at all. In verse 5, I love the statement, you're sons of light and sons of the day, we're not of the night nor darkness. The reason I love that statement is even though these Thessalonians, as we've seen the first four chapters, are not the most disciplined spiritual men and women, nor are they most spiritual, because we saw from the book of Acts that the Christians in the city of Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. So they're not the most cutting-edge Christian community. They're lazy. He's saying you've got to be working. They're giving up while the Lord's coming back. But I love this. Even though they aren't, you know, the marching troops for the Lord, they're still referred to as the sons of light. I think that's something for you to underline, because it deals with God's unfailing love and God's unfailing mercy and God's eternal grace. That you may not be up to par with Billy Graham, but you're God's daughter, you're God's son. You may not be doing everything that's perfectly right, but you're God's son, you're God's daughter. But it doesn't give you an excuse to keep doing what you're doing and live an inferior life. I mean, my kids will always be McIntoshes. Even the girls that married somebody with another name, I remind them, you're a McIntosh, you're a McIntosh. I don't care about this guy and his other name. You're my daughter. And they'll always be a McIntosh. Have they made mistakes? Yeah. Did I disown them? Oh, yeah, a lot of times. Not really. But you see what I'm saying? If it's like that with a family on earth, why isn't it with God? And why can't we accept that? Why can't we just love each other, appreciate each other, help each other, encourage each other, understand each other, and not disown each other? Very important that though they weren't the sharpest tool in the shed, his unfailing love was right there for them. And you know what? Because of the attitude that we beat ourselves up and we don't give God his power to show grace in our life, which means unmerited favor, we are the ones that limit ourselves. Now, if this were a business seminar or a motivational seminar, I'd switch into another gear and say, now, these are the keys so that you can make more money or sell more real estate. But in life, in general, these are the keys to the kingdom. God's love is sufficient for each one of us. It does not give us an excuse to go on and live in sin, to talk with foul mouths, to get drunk, and to do sinful things. But it does show us that there is room for us to err and to come to God's love and be recognized by him as his daughter or his son. So that's a wonderful thing. You and I are the ones that limit our economic prosperity and our economic growth, our intellectual prosperity and our intellectual growth, our spiritual prosperity and our spiritual growth. You and I are the ones that limit us from becoming more tomorrow than we were today. It's us. We can't blame God. We can't blame our childhood. We can't blame our dad for tying us down and dripping water on us for 14 hours until we cried uncle, or whatever our lame excuse is. Everybody's had a hard time. Jesus had a hard time. I mean, being nailed to a cross is not the easiest of times, but we never heard a word about it. Now that I'm off the cross, I'm really ticked at all you people, and I'm going to make your life miserable until the day I come back. It's quite the opposite. It's all filled with encouragement and love. So he knows it's hard to be a human being, let alone be a Christian human being. In fact, let alone be a Christian human being in an anti-Christian environment. And it is getting more that way. That the anti-Christian, I heard Bill O'Reilly on his talk show yesterday say something about that the media, for some reason, has turned anti-Christ in America, and to be a Christian is not a popular thing now. Why is that? Because the Antichrist himself is probably in the neighborhood, ready to get up and talk to the whole world. So he's got to be working the media to shine the light on himself. And so I think it's important for you to realize that you can make a mistake, you can err, but God's unfailing love and his eternal grace will forgive us and make us go on if we'll allow it to. Otherwise, we limit ourselves. In verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep. Verse 7, that those who sleep do it in the nighttime. We're supposed to be alert. And look at verse 9, for God did not appoint us unto wrath. I mentioned that to you already, but please underline that. God did not appoint us unto wrath. One of the great verses in the Bible to remind us that God's wrath went upon Jesus Christ and the whole world went dark and the temple shook and the veil was ripped in two. That the price was paid. He went into the holy place. He was the Lamb. He went behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. The blood of Jesus was put on the altar. Your sins were forgiven. He's paid the price for you. I want you to memorize that verse, because when you get down on yourself, or you want to get down on somebody else and be mean to them, realize that God didn't appoint you to wrath. He's called you to salvation. He wants you to be saved. And salvation just doesn't mean that I'm born again now. It means a whole life in Christ that is waiting for you. So it's one of the greatest verses. And if you'll remember, turn to Revelation chapter 6 with me for just a moment and look at verse 12. Here's what happens at the end of the world during the great tribulation period. Chapter 6, verse 12. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded, rolled up as a scroll when it is rolled up. Every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So the Christ rejectors, the salvation rejectors, the God rejectors, These are the people that are going to say, we recognize there's wrath. And it's the wrath of the Lamb, which is, as I mentioned before, how do you get, what is he, Lambo? I mean, how do you get an angry lamb? They're so meek. But Jesus has every right for wrath to come on those that murdered him. And I think that you would say, yes, you have the right to be angry at who murdered you. But he also has the right to say, I forgive you, to those that murdered him, that come to him humbly and say, would you forgive me of my sins? So there is wrath, and I know that that wrath is there. You can read about his anger in the Old Testament, but I have a brother who's not walking with the Lord, and I fear for him. I have a stepfather, and I fear for him. And I want them to know the love of the Lamb. And so I have a great responsibility for those that I love, and so do you, that we not only talk the talk, but we walk the talk and we live the talk. And that's what he's saying. Come on, guys, you're a lazy church. You're not more noble than other Christians. And you know these things, so I'm not going to repeat them to you because it's going to be like this. So I want you to, as I'm talking, write down some names of people you love that you have a concern for. And that you would pray that God would not pour his wrath upon them, that would accept salvation for them through Jesus Christ. And just watch what happens with phone calls or postcards or letters or emails you might start getting after the holidays, that God would speak to their hearts. But if you really love people, this would be the burning desire in your heart for them. I don't know how you could say, I really love her, I really love him, but you never pray for them. If you really love him, you're concerned, because God has every right to be angry, but he's not angry because of his love for you through his son that paid the price. So when he looks at you, he looks at his son. So comfort each other, he says. He died for us whether we wake or we live. In verse 10, we should live together with him. Now, I'd like you to take note of this. That word sleep is another way of saying those that have died, they've gone before us in death. But I'd like you to notice this about verse 10. Whatever state we're in, and people say, well, what about this? Am I going to die? And do I lay down in the coffin? Am I ashes in an urn? What am I? You know, that doesn't make any difference. It's not what are you, it's where are you? And whatever state you're in, Idaho, California, Mississippi, whatever state, be together with Jesus Christ. So if you're in the state of breathing and you're alive, or you're in the state that we'd know as death, whatever state you're in, you're going to be with him. Now, 1 Corinthians says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So you would say, oh, my father died, my mother died, my sister died, my husband died, my boyfriend died. Well, their bodies died. That's theirs. But they're inside of that and they came out of there. So whatever state they look like, death or life, be found with Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying there. So that should give you comfort tonight, that they're with him. And you live with him. So don't worry about that. If you're living with him now and your body dies, you're going to be living with him in that state too. In verse 11, he says, therefore, comfort each other. I think this is great. These are words of comfort. And what about? Well, he says, edify each other. So you turn to each other and you say, now this is really encouraging, just as you're also doing. So they were recognized by Paul as people that were saying encouraging words. But what is it? What are you going to edify in context here? Well, he's going to say this. They were worried about death and what happened. So if your body is in a box, in a coffin, if your body is in a tomb like the Lord's, if your body is nothing but ashes, you've been cremated, or your body, you're a sailor and you fell off the boat and you're down at the bottom of the sea and your body is in the ocean, wherever the body is doesn't make any difference versus where the spirit is. Because God put your body into existence, and just with his voice, he can call all the molecules and all the atoms, protons and neutrons, from 10,000 miles on one side of the ocean to the other side and bring them back together and do a body. That's nothing for God to do. But we are told in 1 Corinthians, so that you will not be unclothed, but rather you'd be clothed upon when you come to heaven. There is a terrestrial body and a celestial body. The terrestrial body is one, the celestial is another, Paul taught that church. Terrestrial means elements of the earth, celestial means elements of the heavens. So the terrestrial body you're sitting in, made up of the elements of the earth. Science says your body's made up of dirt. It's made up of clay. That's what the Bible said. You're made up of the elements of the earth. But when you leave this body, the real you is inside. You are going to heaven and you're going to have a body, a house, a tent, it's called, a covering that is made up of the elements of the heavens. Otherwise, it's eternal and doesn't die. The earthly body dies. You go back from the dirt you came, dust you go. And heaven is eternal. So there are some sort of a molecular structure that may not even be neutrons, protons, an atomical structure, but something that God has. You will not be unclothed, but when you leave the body to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, the minute you go, he's going to give you this new body. And so it's going to allow you to go through all of eternity without ever getting a scar or heartburn or anything. You're just going to be cruising. And it's going to be cool. So he says, whatever state you're in, be content. But whatever state you're in, live together with him. So these are the comforting words, that God is with you wherever you are. And you don't need to fear death if you belong to him. You don't need to fear it. Now what you really fear is the unknown. And if you've ever sat and thought and contemplated death, it gets a little spooky. And what it comes down to, if you've ever let your mind go there, and most people try to entertain themselves and keep away from the concept of death, that I'm going to die someday, it really gets down to the bottom line, what is the experience itself going to be like? That's what we're all afraid of. In the book of Hebrews, it not only alludes to, but it says, in paraphrase condition, the one fear that all man has in common is death. Because it's the one thing that all of us that are alive have never experienced. We have experienced friends that have died and family and loved ones, but we've never experienced it. Now, the second fear that we have about death is that we're going to leave this world behind. And this world could be your physical assets. It could be your girlfriend, your boyfriend. Could be your children, your husband, your wife, your people you love. That's a fear. What will they do without me? That's really the fear. They'll go on and you say, well, I had a brother that died. I had a mom that died. I had an uncle that died. I had a girlfriend that died. I had a boyfriend that died. You know, and we remember. But I think that's a fear for all of us. And why? Well, I would think the third step of this fear that you could get rid of is, the Bible says, let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to. So sometimes, because of the fear of death, we build up this image of ourself that isn't really us so that we don't have to face the issue. But the wonderful thing is, Jesus already faced the issue, experienced the issue, and overcame the issue. And so if I put my life in Christ, all fear is passed away. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. So the underlying fear of all fears is you're going to die and what's going to happen. Can I really believe? And like John Wallace said in his email this afternoon, it was all metaphors. I was living on somebody else's experience. But I've learned this morning, sitting in this waiting room for the doctor to show me my x-rays, I need to wrap my arms around Abba Father every day. So once you overcome that fear, then you can run like a wild stallion. And you can do whatever God wants you to do. And you don't hold yourself back and you don't limit yourself because you're trusting in his word. That's why I put such a strong emphasis on the scriptures. You know, you can have a lot of inspiring speakers speak to you, but you'll never remember those inspiring messages. Wow, what a speaker! But what did he say 10 years later? But you can read this book and you'll know 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. You'll always know what this book said. And this book will take you right into the throne room of God. So don't fear the things of death. You're a son of light. You're a daughter of light. So he says here, now we exhort you. Oh, excuse me. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So that's looking at your deacons, your elders, your pastors, your teachers. So you're to, they're being admonished to recognize them. But I want to show you something here. It says to esteem them very highly. Now, I know that there can be a personality cult. I know there is a danger for a celebrityship, a stardom to happen inside the church. And to have big name preachers, large congregation, does not necessarily mean that the minister has a prayer life or a spiritual life. Just God can use the foolish to confound the wise. So you don't ever want to idolize a minister of the Lord. We are to be your servants. We're to serve you, to feed you the word of God, so you would grow. But you are called to esteem me very highly. And I want a check made out to McIntosh right now. That isn't what it says. That isn't what it says at all. It says esteem them highly in love. And I know that there are preachers that expect that their congregation sacrifice so that they can be big shots. Or they use the body of Christ for, quote-unquote, their ministry, and the Christian community is a stepping stone for their egos. And that isn't what this scripture says. Well, the Bible says you're supposed to esteem me. I'm the pastor. No, you're supposed to esteem me in love. And that love is agape love, which means you realize that as a pastor, your elder, your deacon is only a human being and just a normal person. But because of the sacrificial love of God, you want to thank God that God chose that person with all their weaknesses and has put them to be your leader or your shepherd. You see, God calls and chooses. And that's what you're esteeming is in love. You're esteeming that God has chosen this weak vessel. And you can give God glory because you see that it's just a human vessel. Very important for you to not get hung up on, you know, television personalities and big congregation personalities. You're esteeming them simply in love for what? For their work's sake. So if they're non-productive, then there's no fruit. But for their work's sake, and you see what they're doing, then you say, praise God, for look what this person is doing in the kingdom of God. But they're not doing it. God's doing it through them, more than likely because they've yielded to God, and God will use the yielded vessel, and they're not limiting what God can do. And it's such a strong thing to overcome as a leader, is you say, I feel we should do this, and you got five people around, and you say, well, we don't have the money to do that. I don't know how we would do that. I don't think I have the time to do that. I hear that all the time. Not from our staff. We have a great spiritual staff, but I hear it, and you hear it from people all day, and it's been part of our vocabulary since we were kids. You can't do that. That's never been done before. That's just what God wants to do, that which hasn't been done before. And some of you are really tremendously creative people, and because doors have been shut or people say no, you've gotten despondent. You were probably the kid that always raised your hand in class, and the teacher said, I don't want you. Give somebody else a chance. You're a high achiever. And you have had the throttles put back on you. But if you'll turn that over to the Holy Spirit, your creative juices were given to you by God. And you should use those for God's glory, not for your own glory. That's when he will open up his kingdom and all the wealth and riches of his kingdom come out to you so that he can shine through you, not through, so you can shine through yourself. And I think it's really important for you to see that. These are words of comfort about death. And he immediately says, the minister is not a celebrity. He's not a rock star. He's not above the people. And my encouragement to you, if I were your pastor, was just love me for who I am, not for what you want me to be. Because I know I have a prayer life. I know I have a walk with Jesus Christ. But I know, beyond anybody, I am not a perfect human being. Am I a sinful guy? Yes, by nature. Am I blatantly going out and sinning? No. I do all I can to punch myself in the face and say, no, don't think those thoughts. Those are bad thoughts. Don't look at that. That's a bad thing to be looking at. Don't feel that way. You shouldn't have that. So it's a daily walk. It's a complete walk. But when I know that I'm loved by my wife, there isn't anything I can't accomplish. When I know my kids love me, and especially if my dog loves me, if the dog's upset with me, man, that makes life miserable. But you know, on Sunday mornings, this dog knows it's Sunday morning because I see her down below our bed praying with her paws up there like that, and she's got her Bible open. But you know, on Sunday, she's lazy. She's sort of da-da-da-da-da, and she always walks me out to my car, and she knows that I'm gone. But she knows at 1:30 to 2:30, I will be back from the services, having counseled people and done everything. She is waiting at that gate, and she gets to all fours, and that tail is going 1,000 miles a minute, and she knows two things. I'm going to have lunch, and she's going to get fed from the table. She loves that. And then she'll have eaten all of her food out of the bowl, so I'll feel sorry for her, thinking I forgot to feed her in the morning. And then she knows I'm going to take an hour nap and that she's going to snooze, but then she knows she's going for an hour jog or walk. I mean, she just shows her love. And when people show you love, don't you feel like there isn't anything you can't do? But when people are against you and angry or upset or they're derogatory or they're little innuendos, they're poking you, don't you just feel like you're worth about 25 cents at the very most, maybe some change left over? So if you feel that way, imagine when you walk into the room and you smile. Or imagine you say, what a great job. Boy, I can't imagine you got that done so quickly. That your words of encouragement can build up other people. So love people and esteem them for the work that they're doing. And the only esteem you have to give me or any minister on this team is just in God's love. We don't expect any extra cash. We don't expect any extra help or anything. We're here to serve you. It's a scary thing to be a servant of God because you men and women are the sons and the daughters of the Most High God. And we're going to stand before him and say, how did you treat those men and women? And I want every pastor that works with me to treat you with dignity and respect and honor and to remember that you're God's little girl and you're God's little boy. And our job is to help you get to the best place you can. If you want us to do anything else more than that, we aren't gifted for that. We're gifted to take this book and teach it to as many of you want it and as many of you don't. We're gifted to answer your questions and to pray with you. But we're not gifted to be in control of you or in charge of you or to be better than you or to talk down our nose to you or to embarrass you or to humiliate you or to point out your faults and your weaknesses. We're here to serve you. And it may have been a long time since you ever sat and said, I'm the son of God. I'm the daughter of God. Yeah, you are. As Narnia says, the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve. You know, you are. Yeah. You're in your fallen state, but when I get to heaven, I sure want you in your new bodies with your crowns and all of your ribbons and all your aura and glory and beauty. I want you to remember me, okay? At least say hi to me. Chaz, would you? Okay. Yeah, I'll remember you. How do you spell that? We need to remember this love is so important, to esteem each other in love for the work's sake. And then in verse 16 to 18, I found that very interesting. Rejoice always, not sometime. Pray without ceasing, not just once in a while. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In about 1984, I guess it was, I had a private meeting with Billy Graham at the Sacramento Crusade. And we had, I think, almost an hour and 43 minutes. I timed it. And I had one of his associate evangelists say, I've been with Billy for 22 years, and I haven't had more than 15 or 20 minutes alone. You must have really clicked. And I said, we had a great time. It was a fun time, just the two of us. And he was so loving to me and so kind and spurred me on and encouraged me in world evangelism. And I immediately went to the car, and I had a tape recorder, and I taped everything that we talked about and had my secretary type it up and have it. And I go over those things once in a while, and I remember what he said. And I asked him about his prayer life. And he said, well, I've learned because of my schedule, I have to pray unceasingly, like it says in Thessalonians. I've been sitting here praying to the Lord, saying, Lord, how can I help this young man get to where you want him to be? And I said, you were sitting there praying while I was talking? Yeah. Praying unceasingly means that. You can listen to somebody else talk and you can pray for him. You can intercede for people. But don't just pray once in a while. Let it be an all-day thing when you're in the car or wherever you are. Just be in prayer. Pray unceasingly. Everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And that's difficult to do, to give thanks in everything. Now may the Lord God, and this is wonderful, may the Lord God, the God of peace himself, sanctify you completely. And would you say this out loud? Your whole spirit, soul, and body. You're a three-dimensional creature, ladies and gentlemen. You're three-dimensional. May it be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls you to be faithful. The one who calls you is faithful. Excuse me. He is faithful who will perform it. He'll also do it. All these things he's asked you to do, he'll do it through you and in you. Now, one of the things in verse 8 was about vengeance. You can't have it. And some of you may be sitting here. We're going to pray about this in just a couple minutes. If you are angry at somebody tonight, let it go. I've got to get even. I'm going to pay them back. Let it go. Let it go. Because it tells us in the Bible, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Let the Lord balance the books. It'll only poison your soul. It'll only limit you from prospering. Because these are things that draw you back in your own mind to self that hasn't died, and you'll be thinking on this when you could be over here thinking about the glory of God, and in doing so, your faith is increased and you're accomplishing more in your life and having more fun. So vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And it tells us in verse 8 that he would be coming, for God did not obtain, we did not obtain, his salvation. We obtained salvation, not his anger. So brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the, look what he calls you, sons and daughters of light. Now he calls you holy brethren. You're holy. The grace, the unmerited favor of God be with you forever. So rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. These are keys to happy living. If you want to mark that down, keys to happy living. Number one, rejoice always. Number two, pray without ceasing. Number three, give thanks in everything. Those are three simple things. If you'll put those in your vocabulary, you'll memorize those three things. Write them down right now. And these three things will be a key to happy living for you. If you rejoice always, it's going to be hard to be negative, and it's going to be very difficult for negative people to stay around you. You're either going to have an influence to change their way of talking and attitude, or those kind of people that pull you down and other people in your circle of friends will just fade away. But if you don't rejoice, you are easily going to succumb to negative input, negative thoughts, and you're going to get depression, and you're going to make bad decisions. Secondly, if you pray unceasingly, every deal that you're going to make, every dollar you're going to invest, every friendship you start new, every school study you take, whatever you involve yourself in, you're going to have the answers from God. James 3:17. Wisdom from above is first pure, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of the fruits of righteousness with no hypocrisy therein. If you pray only once in a while, what's going to happen until next Wednesday or next Sunday till you have your prayer time? But if you're praying all day long in every situation, then the Spirit of God is moving in you like a jacuzzi that's got the jets going all day long. And the third part is give thanks in everything. It is difficult to give thanks when somebody says they hate your rotten guts, isn't it? But if you can give thanks in everything, ow, this hurts, but I thank you, Lord, that you're going to teach me something through this hurt. God, I've got an owie. Could you help me? He'll help you. So if you learn to give thanks, you learn to pray, and you learn to rejoice always, he just handed you keys that'll open up a whole new lifestyle for you. It's like I'm not an early morning guy because, like, I'll finish tonight about midnight. And so by the time I fall asleep, I might get up at 8 or something. And for me to get up at 5:30 and to go walking for 2 miles and stretch and to be on the beach with my doctor who says we're doing this so that when you're 80, you'll be doing this too. You know, it is a sacrifice for this flesh. But when I get up and I get there and we start praying and we start walking and we start quoting scripture, we start talking about each other's lives and families and we start praying and now the group is growing. Some of you do that with surfing friends early in the morning. You start making subtle changes and these subtle changes make you a new person. I don't want to be the same person next Wednesday when I see you. I would be very sad for you if I weren't growing and I were your leader. You guys, the life that we have is so short, but the world we're living in is so short. We need to start dying more to areas of ourselves that we love more so that more can come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We cannot have revival unless we have revival. Everybody wants to see a revival, but they don't want to be revived. You can either be a spectator of a revival or a participant of a revival. And to be the participant means you're going to die to self. And you're going to hurt. But when that scar comes and you look at it, oh, that's because of, boy, did I learn a lesson there? Yeah. Don't you want to grow? Don't you want to know God more and more? Do you want to know him? Do you want his power in your life? Do you want heaven to open up for you? Well, what are we waiting for? Let's worship. Okay? So I want to close you with this. In verse 19 to 22, basically, quench not the Holy Spirit. And two stories tell us about quenching the Spirit. There was a man named Ananias that came in to Peter, and he said, my wife and I just sold a piece of property. We're going to give it all to the church. He said, really? You're lying to the Holy Spirit. You're not lying to men. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. And the man dropped dead on the spot. The young men wrapped him up in a rug or something, took him out and buried him. A few moments later, the wife comes in, Sapphira, says, hi. And Peter said, is it true that your husband and you sold a piece of real estate? Yes, it is. And you gave it all to the Lord? Yes, we did. You know, the feet of the men that carried your son, your husband out are ready to take you out. You have lied to the Holy Ghost. It isn't the issue that God wanted their real estate or their investments or their money. The whole issue was they thought they could talk to church leaders and lie to them and get away with it. And you don't realize church isn't about the pastor or the leaders. It's about God. And that the pastor is not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And when you tithe and you give and you sing and you worship and you read and you study and you underline, you're not doing it because you're doing it because the pastor said so. You're doing it because you're madly in love with God. The Spirit is here that was at the cross of Jesus Christ and at the manger nativity scene with Jesus Christ. The same Spirit that was in the room the day that Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead. Don't quench the Spirit. You start toking a joint, you're going to quench the Spirit. You start getting drunk, you're going to quench the Spirit. You start having sex with your boyfriend, you're going to quench the Spirit. Quench not the Holy Spirit. He's a living person, and you don't want to do it. The other one I think is interesting was almost spiritual. Peter standing with all the boys, and Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're the prophet. But who do you say that I am? And in a brilliant flash of spirituality, Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, spiritual man. And Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I bet he went like that, cock-a-doodle-doo. And he denied Jesus three times before the real cock-a-doodle-dude did. And the next minute he says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. And Peter says, far be it from you. And the Lord said, rebuke you, Satan. So he quenched the spirit. In one moment he was spiritual, and the next minute, just like that's how quickly you and I can leave right now, be spiritual people, reading our Bibles and praying and singing, and then go and quench it. So this is something we got to work on, quench not the spirit. And then in closing, verse 23, he said, and the God of peace. May I remind you, he's not the God of war. He's not the God of Christianity. He's the God of peace. Christianity is man's religion formed under the banner of Christ, and it has all sorts of splinter groups. He's not the God of money. He's not the God of power. He's not the God of sex. He's not the God of lust. He's not the God of, you know, beautiful sunsets. He's the God of peace. That's who he is. And the Bible says that you shall have the peace that passes some understanding, all understanding. So you have to ask yourself as we worship right now, do you have a peace that passes all of your understanding? We need it. So he's the God of peace. You're three-dimensional. You're a spirit, your soul, and your body. If your body appetites are on top and in control, your soul is going to be polluted and your spirit's going to be numb or dead. If your spirit is on top and filled with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, it's going to control your soul and your thought patterns and your body. It's going to keep you from getting this body in trouble. You're three-dimensional. And the only way you can keep these three dimensions all lit up at the same time is to be in front of Him. Be baptized and filled, overflowing with the Holy Spirit's power. To be feeding yourself and feasting on the Word of God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. To be having an attitude of open communication or prayer with the Lord, checking in all the time with the Lord unceasingly, the Spirit overflowing you and overflowing you like you're standing under a waterfall of love and it's just pouring out of heaven and it just flows through your soul and it purifies your mind and your spirit. And people look at you and say, what is going on? You just clicked into the third dimension because everybody else in San Diego is two-dimensional, a body and a soul. And the whole advertising campaign of the holiday season is to entice the body to get the soul to do something or to lure the soul into the store to buy something for the body. You're a spiritual man, a spiritual woman. You're to be preserved blameless at the coming of Jesus Christ. And again, a reminder that Jesus Christ is coming. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Lord, I thank you for these beautiful men and women. I thank you that they are here and at your feet. I thank you, God, for the honor and the privilege to be able to open up your book and to read from it and to teach from it. And I thank you, Lord, that it's your eternal word that will last in their hearts till the day they walk into your throne room. And probably we'll see your word everywhere and hear it once we're in our new bodies. I'd like to start from the back row, Lord, on my left side and move all the way in that last row past the sound booth and through all the techs that are up there in the sound booth and over to the right and then go to the next row, Lord. May your spirit and your angels just move up and down these rows making a big serpentine, just holding hands with one another and bringing the blessings of heaven as they go in and out of these aisles. Lord, I'd like to pray that your Holy Spirit would flood this room like a tsunami coming down the middle aisle and the side aisles. I'd like to pray that you'd touch every woman and remind her that she's a daughter of light. Touch every man and remind him that he's a son of light, that she's a daughter of day and he's a son of day. And I'd like you to touch each one of their hearts right now, Lord, with peace. And I'd like to pray for old and young, male and female alike, that each of them would just hear these words. I love you. Would you just speak your love to him right now, Jesus? And would you remind him that they're your children. They are your children, the Creator's sons and daughters, made in your image and likeness. And may they lift up their own esteem before you and say, Father, Help me not be negative. Help me rejoice. Help me give thanks in everything. Help me not quench the Spirit. Help me to admonish. Help me to be a loving person. Lord, may they see very clearly that there's a crown placed on their head of righteousness, that they're royalty. Every man, every woman here is royalty, Lord. You know that, but they forget it, and some of them don't even know it. So we here say thank you that we could lead them in worship and lead them in Bible study. And now may you lead them in your love and your righteousness. May you honor them. Honor these princes and princesses. Bless them and give them a glimpse of their inheritance in Christ Jesus. Father, you have promised in Ephesians chapter 1 that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places through Christ. And so I pray, like we would think of a Christmas gift, that you would just start sprinkling your spiritual gifts out on these people and all these great things you have for them. I pray for girls that are here, women that are here, that have been abused, that you would just erase that. I pray for men here that have had a harsh father or harsh life, that you would just tenderize their souls. I pray for the big egos that could still be fighting for recognition, that they could just go away tonight and, Jesus, you would be numero uno in their hearts. May we all find the peace that passes understanding and die to ourselves and not fear ever again the second death. May you honor these people. May you fill them with great joy. May you bless them at work and school tomorrow, wherever they go. May you use them to be three-dimensional, to think differently, to act differently, to live differently, and to be differently. And may people see that it's not because they're drawing attention to themselves, but because Jesus Christ is on the throne of their heart. May this love that is eternal allow us to wrap our arms around you, Abba Father, and receive all you have for us. Help us grow. Help us mature. Help us leave behind the things that were pulling us down. And let us be more mature people when we wake up tomorrow. Honor them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.